you very much, Mark. Choir, thank you. Ladies, as always, thank you. Wow, what a good morning we're having. And to God be the glory, great things He has done. Can you believe it? 30 years. 30 years the Lord has allowed us to serve Him here, a body known as Liberty Baptist Church. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of it? We've got some who are here possibly more than I realized. I've been talking to a few that I thought went back 30 years. And, of course, these were ladies. They were a little bit reluctant to say they'd been here from day one. But then we agreed they were in first grade when they came. So they all went along with that pretty good. How many are here who are charter members or part of the first group? 30 years ago you were here. Stand up, all over. If you're 30 years ago, you were here, Liberty Baptist Church. Amen. Thank you all so very much. We honor Amen. You. We thank God for you and that vision that God laid upon the hearts of a few back in those days. And we appreciate those of us who have had the privilege of coming along in these 30 years. And hasn't God been good to us? And these are days, glory days of revival, today's homecoming. You know what comes after the service. And don't get your mind on that, but just don't forget about it either. The meal, we'll have a good fellowship. And then tonight, 7 o'clock, another wonderful service. Tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And maybe the rain will lift a little bit. Hey, even if it doesn't lift, we're just going to have glory days here in Liberty Baptist Church. And I've been thinking about that song. Perhaps you have too. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessings we need. And we're asking God to send those our way. And certainly we are blessed to have Brother Rick Corum coming back from Florida. A year ago, about this time, there was another hurricane. Came right in, blew right into your neighborhood in Jacksonville. And so we were talking, this is a homecoming week. We're going to have to turn it in maybe to hurricane week. Because it seems like every year there's a hurricane brewing. This one went north of you. And we're thankful that it spared you all, but it's done a lot of damage in North Carolina and coming inland, and continue to pray for those people. They're in great, great need. And we pray that they will, as well as have their physical needs met, that God would use this time to show them their spiritual needs. We know there are many, and those that minister to them, a lot of those are Christian groups. We pray the gospel will be shared and received, and a lot of eternal good will come out of this time a great disaster and calamity. Brother Rick, you're most welcome here, brother. We feel honored to have you. Great message in the early service. Looking forward to this one right now and throughout the week. We are blessed indeed to have Brother Rick Corum. Would you make him feel welcome? Come on, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. My heart is and mind is with some of those folks in North Carolina. I was there last week. As a matter of fact, I was just to the east of Charlotte, and I was thinking about those folks today. They were so concerned that thing was coming, and I flew out of town on Thursday morning to get back to Jacksonville to get ready to come up here. So my heart is with them, but I'm so grateful to be here. Brother Stan, it's always an honor to be with you. Your pastor is a man of God, and I love him. I told the early service there's only 6 churches I go to annually, and 2 of those are in Bristol, and so it's always an honor to come here, and it's just my joy. I also want to emphasize tonight, certainly not any kind of an authority on revival, but I marvel at the fact that after all these years on the road, if somebody were to ask me what's the most important service of the week, it's Sunday night. And I don't know why it's that way, but it is Sunday night tonight. And I'm preaching a very special message tonight to the body, to the church. Every member of Liberty needs to be here. So I pray that you'll be here in the house of God tonight. The week's going to go by quickly. And so there's not a leak anywhere in the building. So I promise you'll be dry if you come to the house of God tonight. So I want you to be present in the house of the Lord. I want to preach today. I told the early service, I'm preaching 2 different messages today, but they both have almost the same kind of a theme. And I want you to go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation chapter 2, you're very familiar with the Ephesian church. And I'm preaching today on this subject, have you lost that loving feeling? Have you lost that loving feeling? from the book of Revelation chapter 2, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Revelation 2 is a call to revival. In Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. And now thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Powerful, powerful message from Jesus, from the big preacher, preaching to a church that had strayed from their first love. I'm preaching today on this subject, have you lost that loving feeling? Have you lost that loving feeling? Thank God for the reading of His inerrant book. Please be seated. Let's pray together. My God, I'm grateful for what You did in the early service today. Now, God, as we open Your Word today, I need that which only must come from You. I need Your unction. I need Your anointing. God, I pray that You would loose me and let me go. God, I pray that my enemy, who would love to tear this place up, could not interrupt or interfere today, that he may be removed from this place. We stand in Your authority. God, I pray You'll do the preaching. And I love You and thank You right now for what You'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Have you lost that loving feeling? I love the story of the wife who, after many years of marriage, felt neglected. Her husband was no longer romantic or affectionate. And then one day, a newlywed couple moved in right next door to them. That woman stood at a kitchen window one day, and she watched that new bride walk her husband to the car as he got ready to go to work. That man threw his arms around his new bride, embraced her, and gave her a big, fat, sloppy, passionate Hollywood kiss. And they kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed. And then finally, after about holding each other for 5 minutes, she finally let him go. He let her go. He got in the car and drove off, waving to her as he went around the block out of the neighborhood. That woman at the window watched that for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, every morning, that man grabbed his wife and gave her a big, long kiss. And then finally, the woman couldn't stand it anymore. One day, when that bride walked her new husband to the car, the woman at the window called her husband over to look. Said, "I want you to look at that." And that man again grabbed that woman, kissed her and kissed her and kissed her, finally let her go and drove off. And that woman looked at her husband and said, "Did you see that? See what he's doing? I want you to do that." And that husband said, "Well, all right, honey, I'll be glad to, but it'll be a little awkward. I hardly know that woman." Now, son, I'm going to tell you about that old boy. That old boy had lost that loving feeling, hadn't he? I want to ask you a personal question. Have you lost that loving feeling? I didn't ask you if you lost that loving feeling for your spouse or for your sports team. I don't mean if you lost that loving feeling for your career or for your children or for your car. I don't mean if you lost that loving feeling for your friends or your family. I want to ask you a real personal question. Have you lost that loving feeling for your Savior? Because it's amazing. The Bible says it's possible to be a church-attending, Bible-defending, money-spending child of God and not be in love with Jesus. That's what the Word of God says. In a powerful passage of Scripture, we read about one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. Can I remind you all about the Ephesian church? Son, if you had lived in the first century and your job relocated you to Ephesus and you were looking for a church, you'd go to this church.
I mean, this church was the talk of the town. If you were a student in college and you went to a university and you transferred to Ephesus, you'd hear about this church. I mean, this was a cutting edge church. This was a relevant church. This was one happening church. The word on the streets was, go to Ephesus, that's a good church. And yet the Bible says the Savior Himself said about this great church, they had a heart problem. Jesus said they had a heart problem. He said they had left their first love. And then Jesus gives them and gives us the recipe for revival. It's found in that fifth verse. It's a revival word. The first verse, or the first word of the fifth verse says, remember. Everybody say that word with me. Say it now. Remember. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Folks, that word remember means to keep in mind. But it's a powerful Greek word. It literally means to make yourself remember. In other words, Jesus said, I want you to take a trip down memory lane. I want you to go back and remember. Folks, I've been a traveling evangelist 31 years, just about the time that Liberty has been a church. And I want to tell y'all something, preacher. Been doing this a long time. And I was asked not too long ago something that drove me to this text. Somebody said, you know, Rick, how do you think the church ought to prepare to have a revival? That's a powerful question. And I got it. I got the answer. I'm not an expert, but I got the answer. You might want to write this down. Preacher, after all the books I've read on revival, after all the methods I've heard how to have a revival, I got a simple word on how to get prepared and have a revival. You ready? You might want to write this down. When the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century once again falls excitedly, emotionally, passionately, fervently, unreservedly in love with Jesus Christ, we'll have revival. I'm going to tell you that right now. In other words, when we love Jesus more than our football team, we'll know we're in revival. When we love Jesus more than our Facebook page, we'll know we're in revival. When we love Jesus more than our weekend trips, we'll know we're in revival. When we love Jesus more than our entertainment, we'll know we're in revival. So I want to ask you, because I love you one more time, have you lost that loving feeling? Because if you've lost that loving feeling, there's three things you need to remember. Remember, remember, remember. Three things we need to remember if we've lost that loving feeling. Number one, if you've lost that loving feeling, you need to remember why you are serving the Lord. I'm going to ask that again. Why you are serving the Lord. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now notice who he's talking to. This is our mail. Our mail, Liberty. He's talking to the church. For that word church literally means the called out ones. And of course, they're one of the seven golden candlesticks. That's what we are. We're a lampstand. I love the church. I'm in church all the time. I'm in church about 220-something nights a year. I figured it out the other day. I'm in church all the time. I love church. And what I marvel at, preacher, is the different kind of churches I'm in. Y'all know what happened to me just this summer? Father's Day. As a matter of fact, I had the privilege on Father's Day, on Sunday morning only, to preach in one of Florida's great churches. I mean a great church. Not because of its size. It's just a great Bible-believing church. And I preached that Sunday morning. There was about 2,500 people in the morning service. Now, when I got there, preacher, they were very organized. I mean, it's a huge church. I got out of my car. And when I did, there were two men that greeted me. Two men with jackets on and name tags. And they greeted me and said, we're your security guards. That's what they said. And those two men, one got in front of me and one got behind me, and they walked me to the pastor's office. I felt like the President of the United States, man. I mean, I'm walking to the preacher's office, and then when it came time to preach, or came time to go to church, the preacher had already gone into church. Those two guys walked me, set me on the front row, and that church had two morning services like you do. And one of them said, now, preacher, you've only got a few minutes between the service. We will be at your side and at your call. And said, now, if somebody comes down, and this is the word they use, they start bothering you, you just look at us and we'll take them out. Now, I don't know exactly what that meant, son, to take them out. But nobody really bothered me, but those guys were guarding me, and they did it the whole morning. And when I was finished, they walked me to my car after the second service and made sure I was okay and stayed with me till I got out of the parking lot. I felt so important. Well, the next night was Monday night, and I was preaching one night at a little church in South Georgia, not far from my home in Jacksonville. It was so far out of the country that in a 15-mile stretch, I only passed two houses going out to that church. Well, I got there to church that night. There were 27 people in the service. The day before there was 2,500. That night there was 27. And when I got out, there were no security guards. But the pastor on the front porch said this to me when he greeted me. He said, "Brother Rick, watch where you walk. We've had an epidemic of rattlesnakes in the church property since April." He said, "Since April, we've killed 4 rattlesnakes right here in the churchyard." And you know my first thought? Where's my security men now, son? I mean, I need them now. I'm going to tell you, I started carrying some boxes of books out of the car, getting ready, you know. And when I did, I didn't know there was a little 5-year-old boy. I mean, I saw him, but he was kind of following me. And when I went back to the car one time, that little kid reached up and grabbed the back of my pant legs. And I'm going to tell y'all what I did, son. I danced in the Holy Ghost. That's what I did. I'm going to tell you, I had a religious experience, son, when that kid grabbed my pant legs. But you know, preacher, I thought about that. Sunday morning, there was 2,500. Monday night there was 2,700, or there was 27. But you know the church is still the church. Can I tell you something, folks? It don't matter if it's in the middle of town or the middle of the woods. It don't matter if it's a big church or a little church. It don't matter if it's a city church or a country church. The church is still the church. But I want to remind you something. You can come to church every day of your life and still not love the Jesus Christ of the church. We can get so used to doing church, get so caught up in church, we're spiritually housebroken. And I want to ask you, because I love you, why do you serve the Lord? Why do you serve the Lord? For the Bible's talking about a great church here in the terms of service. Can I tell you about Ephesus? Number one, they were a busy church. They served the Lord because they were busy. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." That word "works" is where we get the word "service." And the word "labor" means to sweat. Literally. In other words, here was a church that worked so hard they sweated. He says that in the next verse. He says that in verse 3. When he says, "And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted." That means to get weary. In other words, watch this, students. Watch this, adults. Here's a church that worked so hard they sweated in the name of the Lord, and they kept on keeping on. Now, I know where I'm preaching. I'm preaching in a Baptist church. Baptist churches are busy. Oh, come on, son. I mean, Baptist churches are the busiest folks I know. Heard the little poem that said, "Mary had a little lamb that grew to be a sheep. It joined a Baptist church and died from lack of sleep." Now, folks, that's the truth. Because I'm preaching in a church that has deacons meetings and committee meetings and choir meetings and management meetings and witnessing meetings. And there's meetings almost every night if you look at your calendar. I'm talking to a busy church that stays busy. And thank God we're busy. And there's some people in here that are in this church 2 or 3 nights a week, perhaps. Because this is a busy church. Now, I got to throw this in for no charge. Not everybody's like that. Not everybody that's sitting in the Liberty Baptist Church this morning is busy for the Lord. Now, I've not come to condemn anybody. I've not come to upset anybody. But there's a lot of folks that are just spectators. A lot of folks in Baptist churches just come to church and sit. A recent Gallup poll says only 10% of all church members are active in personal ministry in the church. And I'll throw this in for no charge, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I've never understood, Brother Stan, why somebody that's a sinner saved by grace and full of the Holy Ghost will not work for the Lord that saved them. I'll never say, can you imagine if you're drowning? Can you imagine all of a sudden you're going down for the last time? Your lungs are filling with water. You have no hope. It's over. And all of a sudden the water line splashes and down underneath you. Somebody who you do not know has dove in the water, and they grab you and pull you out, carry you over to the rocky shore, save your life by pumping the water out of your lungs and blowing breath into your body. I tell you the first thing you do when you sit up and catch your breath and look in the eyes of the one that has saved your life, first thing you do is make a statement like this: "Thank you. I could never repay you for what you've done. But if there's anything you ever need, please let me know. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Folks, do you understand that's what happened to you if you're a sinner saved by grace? Psalm chapter 40 verse 2 says, "I was in a horrible pit. I was in the miry clay, and He lifted me up and set my feet on a rock." Ephesians chapter 2 says, "He has quickened me who was dead, and I'm now alive." I like the old gospel song, Brother Mark. "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me. Now, safe am I. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Well, I'm telling you, if you've been saved and you've received a gift of the Holy Ghost, how can we not want to serve the one that saved us? Do you know what ministry's already gone on at Liberty Baptist Church this morning? Oh, come on. I mean, somebody had to unlock the door. We wouldn't have a service. Somebody has to run the soundboard or we wouldn't have a sermon. Somebody had to play an instrument or we wouldn't have music. Somebody had to take up an offering or we wouldn't have giving. Somebody had to extend a right hand of fellowship or we wouldn't have love. Somebody in the kitchen had to prepare a meal or we wouldn't have dinner. Somebody today has to serve the Lord or we wouldn't have ministry. Thank God for those who serve the Lord. But Jesus said, you're a busy church, but I've got something against you. Because you've left your first love. What an astounding statement. It was a busy church. I'm not finished. He said, Ephesus, you're not only a busy church. Jesus said, you're a Bible-believing church. Look what Jesus said in verse 2. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And that word evil there means wicked. Then he says, has tried them. That's the word I'm looking for. That word tried there means to examine. Has examined them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. What a church. I mean, Jesus said, listen, church, this is a busy church. Jesus said, it's a Bible-believing church. When I was 20 years old, I was in Bible college. I was preaching a lot of student revivals, and, you know, you're kind of brash at 20 and all that stuff. And I was preaching at a church, a pretty large Baptist church, and I preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Brother Stan, I'd never been confronted with this. I preached on the second coming of Christ, and after the service, the pastor rebuked me. That man with his PhD, here's what he said. He said, Rick, you need to know, I have told my people I do not believe in the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. I was blown away. I had never raised by a fundamental preacher daddy going to a fundamental Bible school. I had never heard anybody tell me they didn't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that preacher told me that. And then he blew my mind as a 20-year-old when he said, I'm not even sure I believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I looked at him, just 20-year-old, a brash preacher, and I said, why are you a pastor? That's what I asked him. And he said, what do you mean? I said, because you're not saved. And you say, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. Folks, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved, man. Don't you understand? There are false teachers today in pulpits in America. There are false teachers in colleges today. See, Paul had warned this church in the book of Acts chapter 20 that one day grievous wolves were going to come and they were going to divide the flock. So this church was serious about it. The Bible said this church examined those which say they are apostles and are not and has found them liars. In the sixth verse, he talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were people who were trying to divide the clergy from the laity, saying you had to go through a man to get to God. And you know what I love about this church, brother? This church didn't back up. I mean, this church stood on the Word of God. And that's what we ought to do. You say, well, preacher, isn't that judgmental? Oh, no, folks, we're not talking about being judgmental. We're talking about being biblical. And someone has said the reason that the church doesn't have any influence on the world is because the world has too much influence in the church. Son, if a Bible professor stands and says Jesus is not risen from the dead, that's false teaching. If a Bible professor says homosexuality is not a sin, that's false teaching. If they say Jesus is not coming again, that's false teaching. So I'm going to tell y'all something. We ought not be ugly. We ought not be intolerant. But we ought to stand on the Word of God. And we ought to preach hell hot, heaven sweet, the Bible true, and Jesus saves. It's the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus said this. He said, you're a separated church. But I got something against you. Brother Stan, that blows my mind. He said, you are a busy church, you're a Bible-believing church, but nevertheless, I've got something against you because you've left your first love. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was once asked this, said, what is the greatest responsibility and requirement in being a great missionary that you have a love for lost souls? Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said this. He said, no, the greatest requirement in being a missionary is not that you have a love for lost souls. The greatest requirement is that you have a love for Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, you'll love lost souls. I want to ask you a question, deacon, teacher, choir member, preacher, evangelist. Why do you do what you do in the church? Why are you here? Why do you serve? Why do you come? Why do you do what you do? Well, second thing we need to remember. Don't get good now, and I need this. First of all, you need to remember why you serve the Lord. Boy, I need this one, preacher. Second, you need to remember when you were saved by the Lord. When you were saved. Because look what it says in verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. That word fallen there means to get off on the wrong path. So here's what he says. He says, first of all, you need to remember why you serve. Second, you need to remember when you were saved. Would everybody stop for a minute and just remember when you were saved? I mean, where was it? At an altar here? In a Sunday school room? At a front door? In a car? When you were saved? When you were... I mean, you know, before we started learning everything. I'm talking about when you were saved. Because every day with Jesus ought to be sweeter than the day before. I'm looking forward to heaven, aren't you? But I don't want to miss the good stuff now, man. I mean, it's good till you get to heaven. We've got 5 little grandchildren now, and 4 of them are girls. You know what we did this year? We took our 4... Well, we took all 5 grandkids. We took those 4 little grandkids on the first airplane trip. I finally cashed in all them Delta frequent flyer miles. Praise God. Good for something. And we took those girls on their first airplane trip. Took them to see Noah's Ark, man. Now, their parents had to pay for their own way, bless God. But we took the grandkids. And them 4 little granddaughters, Judy and I had them sitting with us. I was with 2 of them on one aisle, one row, and right across the aisle, Judy was with the other 2. Now, the oldest is only 9, and the youngest is 5. Those little granddaughters were pumped up about going to see Noah's Ark and spending a few days up there. But they were thrilled about that airplane ride. Son, when we got there, those girls wanted their picture made in front of the big window with the airplane in the background and all that. And from the time we got on the plane, those girls were pumped. I mean, they got their little wings, you know, their Delta wings, and they got to visit the cockpit. And they were so worked up, man. I mean, they entertained everybody around them, whether they wanted to be entertained or not. Those girls kept everybody laughing, everybody hopping. I mean, it was hilarious. And they never did go to sleep. Even when we got delayed on our connection and got there at night, they were so worked up. I mean, everything excited them. In the airport, I bought them some candy to share, jelly beans, bag of jelly beans. And I'm sitting there, and we're taking off, and we started to ascend, and I'm pouring jelly beans out in their hands, and I dropped the bag, and those jelly beans rolled all the way back, about 4 or 5 rows back, man. I'm apologizing to everybody behind us, and our girls were disappointed, but I'm not kidding. When that plane started to descend, forgot about them jelly beans, when that plane started to descend an hour later, and that plane's going down, every one of them jelly beans came rolling back down the aisle. And all at once, them 4 little girls started screaming, "The jelly beans are back! The jelly beans are back!" And I mean, son, it was a moment. It was exciting. And when we got off the plane, those flight attendants said, "Thank y'all." They thanked all them little girls. They said, "Y'all made the trip so much fun. It's wonderful to see somebody enjoy flying." And preacher, when we got off the plane, you know what hit me? Them little girls were not just excited about the destination. Bless God, they were enjoying the trip. I'm going to say that one more time. They weren't just excited about the destination. They were enjoying the trip. Now, folks, I'm on my way to heaven. Can I get a witness? But I don't want to be some dull, dry, dead, stuck-in-the-wool Baptist until I get there, son. I want to enjoy the trip. Because I want you to know the trip is a trip of abundant life. The trip is a trip of life in Christ. And he's talking about a church here that needed to remember their salvation. He said, "You've left your first love." Can we talk about first love for a minute before I go to the final point? What is first love? When he's talking about remembering your salvation, going back to when you were saved. First love, it's a couple of things. Number one, first love is exclusive love. Because he goes to that 4th verse, and we've been all around it. Let's go there now. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." That word "left" means to abandon or walk away from. Folks, the word "first" means foremost love. It means exclusive love. Chief love. You do know he's talking about lordship there. Oh, sure. He's talking about Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." I was preaching in Alabama. Had a real delight spring a year ago. Met a young lady who was the star pitcher for her high school team. You know, one of those incredible softball pitchers. Some of those girls can really throw. And she was the best pitcher in the whole region. And on that Monday night of revival meeting, it was well noted they had a big game, and a recruiter from one of the colleges in Alabama, one of the big schools, was coming to look at that girl. And it was Monday night. It was revival time. Revival went Sunday through Wednesday. And did you know that girl did not go pitch that night? She loved Jesus so much. One of the leading students in her church. She was in the choir. It was revival, and she had committed to come to revival. You know, that girl ditched the game. Can you believe it? A senior in high school to come to revival and not a recruiter was going to be there. She didn't go to the game. You know who was most disappointed she didn't go to the game and pitch? Not her coach, not the recruiter, her deacon daddy. Her deacon father in the church was the most upset that that girl ditched it to go to church that night because she said, no, Jesus is first in my life. Y'all know what happened? She was offered a scholarship. You know why? Because the recruiter was a believer. And when he found out why she ditched the game, he said, I don't even need to see her pitch. He said, we need people with that kind of integrity and character on our ball team. You know what God did? God blessed that young lady for putting him first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know what first love is? First love is exclusive. They said, Jesus, you're before anything else. Jesus, you're number one in my life. Now, folks, I'm not here to upset anybody. I know I'm preaching to busy people. And I know I'm preaching to people, even this week of revival, you got schedules and supper and schoolwork and soccer. We got band and ball and business and decisions and duties and responsibilities. I'm not being unkind to anybody, but I'm telling you the old truth is still the truth. Whenever we unashamedly announce that God is first in our life, great blessings come our way. I'm going to challenge you to be exclusive this week. Exclusive love. Let me see if I can illustrate that. This sermon is a pretty new sermon. Matter of fact, it was born this summer. And it was born through an experience I had. I'll tell you what God did in my life, preacher. I was working on this message. Matter of fact, I was going to preach it at a church this summer for the first time. And in the middle of working on this message, my schedule was like your schedule. I was up to here. I had preached 24 of the first 25 weeks of the year. I was tired. I was trying to finish our student camp material and all of that. And we had our big student camp coming up and trying to memorize all that. Preacher, I was tired. And my whole attitude was, got to get it done. Got to get it done. Got to get it done. And my wife, Judy, was at the office that day. We were almost ready for student camp. And she was at the office with my son working. And I was upstairs at the little area I've got as my study there, quietly studying. And preacher, I was working on this sermon. Got to get it done. Got to get it done. I'm a preacher. Got to get this sermon done. Got to get everything done for camp. And preacher, I got to that passage. Nevertheless, I've got something against you because you left your first love. Well, the Spirit of God got all over me. Preacher, you ought to practice what you're preaching. And I'm telling you, in the midst of all that, got to get it done. You know what? I suddenly realized, when's the last time I just had a praise time with the Lord? I don't mean in church. I mean just me. And I'm telling you, preacher, it's one of the sweet moments of my year. I put that pen down, walked downstairs, and got in my recliner, snuggled up with my two little long-haired wiener dogs. And I just began to thank Jesus. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you just got somewhere by yourself? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for living in me. Thank you, Lord, for living in America where I've got the freedom to go to church and worship. Preacher, I got so worked up. Mark, I started singing a song. It's been my theme song all summer. I'm not going to sing it because I wouldn't bless you, but I will quote it. Son, I began to sing this song, this old song. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I, who was poor and wretched, now can sing. Praise God. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. Son, I'm telling you, I was up shouting, walking the floor, praising the name of the Lord, forgot all about a deadline on a sermon. You know what I'm talking about? See, sometimes we get so caught up in the work of the Lord, we forget the Lord of the work. Sometimes we get so busy doing the right stuff, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we're so busy trying to do our church work, we forget whose church it is. It's exclusive love, sir. It's exclusive love. Now, I'm not finished. I'll tell you something else about first love. It's exciting love. It's not only exclusive, it's exciting. Because he comes to that word in verse 4, and don't miss this now, I'm rounding third. He says, nevertheless, I've got something against you because you've left your first love. Agape. Great affection. First love. That's what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? Jeremiah calls it honeymoon love. Jeremiah calls it in Jeremiah chapter 2, that consuming love, that burning love, that passionate love. Heard about the old boy. His wife had been married many years, and she looked at her husband and said, John, said, when we first got married, you used to say, you love me so much, you could just eat me up. You don't say that no more. John said, honey, I'm sorry. I guess I lost my appetite. Now, folks, that's silly, but I tell you what's not silly. Now, silly to lose your appetite for the things of God. Lose your appetite for His Word. Lose your appetite for that sweet hour of prayer. Lose your appetite for worship. You lose your appetite for the things of God. See, it's exciting love. Passionate love. It's that burning love. You know what first love is? First love says on Sunday, I'll not negotiate or think about going anywhere else because I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. First love is not coming to church and watching everybody else sing because it's not a spectator sport. First love is let everything that has breath praise the Lord. First love is not texting or wonder where we're going for lunch while the preacher's preaching. First love is feed me the Word of God, preacher, for we grow thereby from the milk of the Word. That's first love. First love means God is first among everything else, and it's that old-fashioned, fervent, passionate love. Because Jeremiah says this. He reminds us of the love between a man and a woman, husband and a wife, that while after many years of marriage, you may not have what you think is that consuming, passionate love, that our love grows deeper and more mature. We all never lose the honeymoon days when we never take each other for granted, never think about anything else. That's that honeymoon love. I've got something against you because you left your first love. I was reading this summer, again, the story of John Harper. I don't know if you know the story of John Harper, that great Scottish preacher who preached a three-month revival at the great Moody Church in Chicago right after the turn of the century. 3 months. Can y'all imagine? We're going five services. 3 months. They had such a revival, they wanted Harper to come back. So they wired him over in Scotland and said, John, I want you to come back, preach another revival. Well, John Harper said, I'm coming. His wife had died, so John Harper took his six-year-old daughter and his sister, and they got on an ocean liner to get back to Moody as fast as they could to Chicago. The boat they happened to get on was the only one available. It was a ship called the Titanic. And everybody knows what happened. It struck that iceberg in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. As that ship was going down, witnesses said that this man, John Harper, was not thinking about his own self. He was running all over the ship, and these were the same words he used to everybody. I love you and Jesus loves you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. They said he was passing out life jackets. Put his six-year-old daughter and his sister on one of the rescue ships or one of the ships that they set out in the water and said, I hope to see you again in this world, but if I don't, I'll see you in heaven. And they said John Harper was running all over the ship telling people how to be saved, using these words, I love you and Jesus loves you. Finally, John Harper went down to a watery grave. 4 months later, there was a testimony meeting in Canada. There was a woman that stood up to testify, and she said, I was a survivor on the Titanic. And she said, I was on a piece of wood that night, a chest of drawers or something, in the ocean, and I was not in the water, though I was freezing. She said, all of a sudden, a man came by me, the waves brought him by, and he said, I love you and Jesus loves you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And she said, and then a wave kind of pushed him away, and she said it was a couple of minutes later, he came back by and he said, are you saved yet? And she said, no. He said, I love you. Jesus loves you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And she said, finally, that man slipped underneath into the Atlantic. He was gone. And she said, laying her words on that chest of drawers with the stars above me and 2 miles of the Atlantic below me, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. She said, I was John Harper's last convert. Son, that's somebody that loved Jesus. Loved Jesus to the end. Well, let me wrap this up. Remember, here's how to have revival. Remember. He says, remember why you're serving. Remember when you were saved. Number three, and I'm done. Don't miss this. Remember where it stopped. That's what he says. Because he says in that fifth verse, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Then he says, did you notice verse 7? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brother Eddie Boer is here today. Brother Eddie's on our board of directors. I've only got, 15 men after all these years. Brother Eddie will tell you for several years, our board has encouraged me to get another car because ran the wheels off the one I had. I had it for 11 years. And I fly most of the time, and I didn't want to get a new car, but I had to because it finally began to break down this summer. So I did something I've not done in 11 years. Our ministry got a new car. I've not had a new car in 11 years. And there's some different technology today, man. And I got that new car, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm out of the clear blue, I'm driving down the road, and this woman's voice basically said, you're speeding. quit it, you're speeding. And she made me mad, son. I mean, out of the clear blue, first of all, she scared me, slammed to death. I mean, now my car's talking to me, and she's telling me I'm speeding. So I'm like, what'd you do? I tell you what I did, son. I'm computer challenged. I called my son over. He got the book out, got in the system, and turned that woman's voice off, man. That's what I did. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. In other words, he that hath an ear, let him hear. For that word right there, hear, doesn't mean just hear and put it off. That word means to hear and understand. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And Jesus said this to the church, repent. That means change your mind. And then Jesus said, go back and do the first works. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the basics. Go back to the altar. Go back to all those things that were important in your life before you got busy. Jesus said that's how to have revival. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said this. Jesus said you need to remember why you're serving. Jesus said you need to remember when you were saved. And Jesus said you need to remember where it stopped. Let me close. This past Memorial Day, I left my expensive Apple iPad in a hotel room. And I didn't know it for 3 days. For 3 days. I didn't need it. I was doing some other stuff with my computer. And I left that iPad in that hotel room. The reason I knew it was there, and I preached this in the early morning service, I retraced my steps. And I remembered, where's the last time I had that iPad? And it came to me. In room 401 at the Homewood Suites in Central Florida, I had put that iPad, instead of back in my briefcase like I normally do when I finish, there was a little shelf underneath the television, and I put it underneath the television in that shelf. Why? Why? I don't know. But that's the last place I saw it. I was so upset. I immediately found the number for the Homewood Suites, and I called them, got the front desk, and the woman said, I've got good news. Nobody's been in that hotel room since you left. It's not been used all week. I said, wonderful. She said, we'll go up and see if it's there. They never called back. About an hour later, I called back. I said, what happened? She said, sir, it's not there. She said, we searched everywhere. It's not there. Now, folks, I was upset. I wasn't ugly to her, but I was upset because I knew that's the last place I had that iPad. I knew it. It had valuable material on it, besides it being a nice iPad, and I was upset. I was upset. Now, folks, my wife, if she were here today, she would tell you that I obsessed to the point of about almost driving her up the wall. Because I am obsessive like that. I mean, son, all I could do was talk about it. I can't believe I left it there. It's there. It's there. Somebody's taking that up. It's there. That's the last place I saw it. That's the last place I had it. Son, then for the next 24 hours, I made 12 phone calls to that hotel. Oh, man, I was obsessive. I called them all. I just kept calling. I wasn't ugly. Wasn't rude. I kept calling. I talked to 3 different receptionists. I talked to the hotel manager. I talked to the housekeeping manager. I talked to the maintenance manager. I talked to the sheriff's department. I talked to everybody down there. I journaled it. I told you. I made 12 phone calls, man. And I couldn't quit. I knew I was bothering people, but I couldn't stop. Something valuable to me was lost, and I just had to keep pressing. And finally, I got a call back. After 12 phone calls, and I talked to people, but I got a call back from a sweet lady, and she said, I work at housekeeping. We've got your iPad. She said, one of our employees had it in their locker, and they were going to put it in the safe, but just forgot. Now, I don't know about all that. All I know is she said it's in the safe right now. And if you'll give us an address, we'll ship it to you. I said, I can do better than that. I got family members that live there. One of them going to come by and get it. And they did. And preacher, when I realized that it had been found and I put that phone down, I thought that's a powerful lesson. And I'm not going to forget it. Something valuable to me was lost. And I kept searching until I got it back. Did you hear me? One of the most valuable possessions we own is our love and passion for Christ. The one that saved us from the depths of hell. God forgive us for ever getting too professional or too smart or too Baptist or too churchy or too legalistic or too anything else to forget about where we came from and what He's done for us. And if you've lost it, you need to keep searching
until you get it back. Would you bow with me all over the building as you're standing to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? You've been patient with me. I've been full today, and I know we got dinner served here. Well, let's spend time with the Lord now. Pastor Stan is coming to the front. Our wonderful ladies are coming to the instruments. Brother Mark is coming to the platform. The invitation is simple. Only preached this sermon a few times, but I give the same invitation. It's simple. Number one, I'm going to invite somebody to give their heart to Christ. You've not left your first love because you're lost. You need Jesus. You need to be saved. You're on the way to hell without Christ. And He'll save your soul today. I'm inviting somebody to come in a moment and tell Pastor Stan, I need Jesus. I'm inviting somebody to come and take Pastor Stan by the hand and say, God told me to join this church. I say this everywhere I go. You ought to do it during revival because obedience brings revival. Somebody might need to be baptized. Can I ask you, do you love Jesus enough to be obedient to Him? Say, I've been saved. I'm going to follow Him in believer's baptism. See, all those responses are people that love Jesus. But every time I preach this, I give the same invitation. We're just going to worship the Lord today. Very unusual invitation. Now, I'm not just inviting people to come get on their knees at the altar. We can all do that and pray for revival. I'm inviting people today to thank Jesus. I'm inviting you to thank Jesus. Well, whatever that means to you, wherever you are, I'm inviting folks to come to this altar or right there at your seat. There's something about an altar, though. I'm inviting you to come to the altar and just thank Him and praise Him for saving your soul. On your knees before God today. I'm going to join you. Thank Him and praise Him for saving your soul and take you back to that place. I'm inviting everybody that's saved to come to the altar and go back to your salvation. Go back to that moment, that place where it was that Jesus set you free. And just thank Him, church. Just praise Him, church. You know what that's called? That's called remembering. And I believe it's the beginning of revival. I know some can't physically kneel. Some say, you know, Brother Rick, I can do that at my seat. Yeah, you can. But boy, there's something about getting on your knees and thanking God for your salvation. I'm going to join you. I'm inviting you to praise Him today. Somebody, while all that's going on, might admit, I've left my first love. And you want to come to Pastor Stan and say, Preacher, I'm drawing a line today. Drawing a line of sand. I want to get right with God today. I'm a busy, working, serving person in this church. But my heart is not where it ought to be with the Lord. I've left my first love. If you'll obey the Lord, all heaven will break loose. God, thank You for the privilege to preach. Thank You for these dear people. God, now as we come together in just a praise gathering, we're thanking You for our salvation. We're going back to, but God, I'm going back to a chair in Plant City, Florida, that I knelt in front of as a 16-year-old boy. God, we're going back to the place today where You saved us. And we're going to praise You. We're going to thank You. We're coming to our first love. And I pray this prayer believing right now, in Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, not because we're trying to keep a secret, the music is beginning right now.